There are certain chapters that you would not choose to preach on or teach from. This is one of those. It deals with issues that are rather personal and can be a bit embarrassing, at least initially. But every part of God's Word has an amazing way of being applicable to you and me in our living from day to day. And I think we'll see that in our passage tonight. So bear with me as we work through the text, and then we'll make some applications that I think you might find to be helpful. At least they have been to me. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 deal with, of course, the law of the leper. We've taken quite a bit of time, 2 weeks plus a Sunday service, to discuss this issue of leprosy. Leprosy, as we have talked about, is a picture or a type of sin. It starts insignificantly, it works insidiously, it spreads with rapidity, it destroys completely. It's a picture of sin. Funny, Kerry Schroy, who leads us in Friday night worship here, hey, if you haven't been to a Friday night for a while, check it out. It's a grand time just to praise and worship the Lord every Friday at 7:30 to about 8:30. But he leads us in worship. Well, about 15 years or so ago, he went with us to Israel. And that particular year, we went to En Gedi, as we usually do. En Gedi is down by the Dead Sea. It's an oasis. It's a lovely spot. The water flows, and there's lots of greenery and caves that are there. The place where David hung out when Saul was chasing him. When Saul was threatened by him and jealous of him and worried about him, Saul was determined to destroy David if possible. And David and his ragtag renegades, they fled from the wrath of Saul, and they hid in the area of En Gedi. Well, this En Gedi area is a beautiful spot. And that particular year, about 15 years ago or so, zoologists and biologists there in Israel were amazed. Because unexpectedly, there was the return of leopards, those big cats, into that area. Now, we know from biblical references that there were leopards in olden days, in times of antiquity. But there had not been a leopard seen for many, many, many centuries. But they showed up again. And now they're proliferating quite radically. Well, in that particular year, they posted signs all over En Gedi where these leopards were reappearing. And the signs said, "Beware of leopards." And they gave a word of instruction that if a leopard was coming in your direction, you know, don't freak out and certainly don't shoot it. That's illegal. But simply pick up rocks and throw rocks at the leopard and he'll run away. And these signs were posted there in En Gedi to tell tourists or groups like us, hey, if you see a leopard, pick up a rock and chuck it in that direction and they'll run. Well, Kerry was with us and took slides of that place and went back and was talking to a group and explained to the group this particular deal. As certain signs were seen written in Hebrew, Kerry said, these signs are warning people about leopards. And if you see a leopard, you're to throw rocks in the leopard's direction. And one of the people that was in the audience says, that's terrible. That's awful. That's hideous. How could the Israelis stand for such brutality? What do you mean? Kerry said. Well, you mean if there's a leper, they pick up rocks and throw rocks at people with leprosy? That's brutal. And Kerry said, no, not lepers, leopards, you know, with the D, the cats, not lepers. But in reality, the thing that really tickles me about that is in the Talmud, which is the rabbinical teachings about the Old Testament law, they do tell people if a leper comes in your direction, he ought not to be moving in your direction. It's forbidden. And if he comes in your direction, you are to throw rocks at the leper. So really, Kerry was sort of right in that, even though it was misunderstood at the time. The reason is leprosy is a highly contagious disease. And so if a person had leprosy that eats at your skin, that causes your fingers to fall off and your nose to disappear and your teeth to recede into your gums and your body to go into contortions. Leprosy, a sad, brutal disease, was very contagious. So if a person was a leper, not a leopard, a leper who had leprosy, he was to shout out, unclean, unclean, if he ever traveled about, that people would clear the area. And he was to avoid the person with leprosy coming into contact with people who were not infected with that hideous disease. But if a person was coming towards a group, a leper was coming towards a group and was heading in their direction, the rabbis taught the people had the right to pick up rocks and throw them at the leper, to chase them away, to get them out, you see, because the disease was so contagious and so frightening. Well, in the law of the leper, leprosy, chapters 13 and 14, leprosy is obviously seen. It's obvious that a person is unclean. Obviously, he's unclean. But in the law that we deal with tonight, it's not dealing with obvious uncleanness, but a more subtle kind of uncleanness. And that is in the private parts of a person. There can be leprosy, which is obvious to everybody. Sin, which is unmistakable. You can spot it from a mile away. It's open. It's seen publicly. But there is also sin which others may not know about, that we are able to camouflage, but it's just as insidious and it's just as dangerous, although it's a private matter. David understood that fact. And David prayed to the Lord in Psalm 19:22, "Cleanse me, O Lord, from secret faults. Lord, you see the secret faults in me, the areas that others are not aware of, perhaps, the private issues in my life that are not right in your sight." And David, a man after God's own heart, said, "Cleanse me from secret faults." He would also say in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, O Lord." It's not just how I present myself outwardly or what people think about me reputationally. But David said, "You desire truth. You desire integrity. You desire rightness in the inward parts of me, O Lord. So cleanse me from secret faults." This chapter deals with that which is not necessarily seen outwardly, but a person is cognizant of personally, individually. So it deals with the issue of issues. Let's take a look and look at this chapter and see what it might say to you and me today. "The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue he is unclean." We're dealing with issues here. And the running issue being talked about here in this section deals with a venereal disease, more than likely. The discharge that would take place when a man had contacted a venereal disease. And there would be a chronic discharge. There would be a running issue. And this law deals with that problem, that sin in the private part of a man. How it would be unclean and how it was to be dealt with. And so in verses 2 through 15, it's this chronic discharge that takes place, more than likely referring to a venereal disease. Now, there is some debate about that. There are some scholars who do not hold to that view, but the vast majority of commentators render this, including rabbinical tradition, as being an issue that deals with venereal disease. Some scholars believe it's diarrhea. There's reasons for that, but it doesn't seem to make sense, and we'll take the majority view because it is probably the correct view. Well, let's see what the Lord has to say when a man has an issue in this way. Verse 3, "And this issue shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is uncleanness." So whether it's being discharged at that time or whether it's not, if it's still in him, there is uncleanness that is to be associated with him. "And every bed," verse 4, "whereon he lieth, he that hath the issue, that is unclean. And everything where he sits, this man with the issue, that thing where he sits is to be unclean. And whoever, verse 5, touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening time. And he, verse 6, that sits on anything whereon he sat that had the issue shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. And he that touches the flesh of him, verse 7, that has the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and also be unclean until evening. And if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue, he shall that saddle be unclean. And verse 10, whoever touches anything that was under him, this man with the issue, that shall be unclean until evening. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening time. Verse 11, whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. Interesting. In dealing with this chronic discharge of this disease, the key phrase that comes to us time and time again is there is to be a washing, a scrubbing, a cleansing with water, you see. Now, parenthetically, interesting to me that this was spoken thousands of years ahead of medicinal or medical knowledge. You see, it wasn't till the 1800s when doctors understood the importance of washing, of scrubbing. We think of doctors today with their scrubs on. We think of them washing very carefully with bacterial soaps and being very clean. But until the 1800s, just the opposite was true. Doctors were like football players. Football players are proud of the fact that their uniforms are muddy and filthy and dirty. It means they were in the trenches, man. They were taking the hits. They were doing the job. Doctors had the same mentality until the 1800s. The bloodier your garments were and the bloodier your hands were with blood and guts from previous operation, it would show that you were a doctor that was in demand. That you were a guy that was really into your work, and a clean doctor was like a clean football player. It just doesn't make it, you see. And so doctors were proud of their bloody uniforms and their, you know, intestinal stuff on their hands or whatever it might be. This is true. But then in the 1800s, there was a doctor who was alarmed by something. In the hospital in which he was working, he noticed that, as was the practice in those days, autopsies were done in the morning hours, first thing in the morning. People would often die at night. So when the doctors showed up, they would begin the autopsies, ripping people open and dealing with the diagnosis. And this doctor made an interesting connection that oftentimes the people that died and had autopsies done, the same infectious diseases were spread throughout the hospital. And this doctor began to suspect that the doctors were spreading the disease. And so after he did some research, some observation, he came to the conclusion that it was necessary to wash after every operation, that you should wash thoroughly after you've handled a sick person. And this was revolutionary. And he was laughed at. He was made fun of. Doctors said, no way, that's crazy, this idea of washing. And it actually caused this doctor who made that linkage and that discovery, it drove him literally insane. He died in an insane asylum because he was convinced that doctors were spreading disease in hospitals by not washing. And yet they didn't believe him. And he died as a defeated, crazy guy. And then 15 years after his death, other research was done that confirmed what he was saying. And all of a sudden, there was a revolution in the medical industry, if you would, when doctors realized, we better wash. And they started to wash and scrub. And now that's such a key component. But you see, thousands of years before that doctor made such a connection, and that story is found, by the way, in Dr. McMillan's excellent book, None of These Diseases. Great book if you can get your hands on it. I just found out it's out of print. I've got one. But be that as it may, you can probably track one down. And Dr. McMillan has done some wonderful work in looking at the Old Testament regulations and rules for hygiene and diet, and pointed out how everything that God said was thousands of years before its time and proven to be absolutely righteous. Well, interesting, because washing is the key. Now, when we talk about this as it applies to you, as it applies to me, what do we do when we're aware of secret sins that are running, things that continue on in our lives that others might not be aware of, but we know they're there? Lustful thoughts, bad attitudes, cynical spirits, whatever it might be, these internal issues, these private issues where there's sin. David, the man that prayed, "Lord, cleanse me from secret faults," listen to what he had to say. "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not," what? "Sin against thee." Paul said, we are washed by the water, which is the word of God. He declared that in Ephesians 5. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There is a washing, a cleansing from the issues, from the diseases within, as we get involved in the scriptures, as we drink of the scriptures, as we learn about the scriptures. There is a cleansing. I can't explain it. I don't fully understand the dynamic of it. But I'll tell you, that doctor I talked about who first made the connection between a lack of washing and the spreading of infection, who ended up crazy, I can relate to him. Because sometimes I feel like I'm going crazy too. What do you mean, John? You see people that are battling with infections spiritually, running issues chronically. And they come and there's tears perhaps in their eyes. Or there's a sadness on their face when they explain the struggle they're having. And you say, here's the key. Get in the Word. Be a student of the Word. Spend time seeking the Lord through the Word. Constantly scrub continually. Wash constantly. And they won't do it. People sometimes just stubbornly, stubborn people that we are, say, well, I don't have to wash all that often. And they wonder why they remain in an infected condition. God's way is that the word that He spoke and the word that He gave us would be the cleansing agent, cleansing, purifying, protecting from infection. It's amazing to me, those that take time to be in the Word personally and fellowship with the Lord intimately in the Scriptures, they do so much better than those that say, well, I don't need to wash. And yet, if they don't, they'll remain in their infected condition. And it drives you kind of crazy when you see teenagers or adults or kids infected unnecessarily, because there's a lack of commitment to taking in the Word of God. What we're doing here tonight is not just filling up an hour or two. What we're doing here tonight is saying, Lord, cleanse me. I'm trusting something is happening miraculously, supernaturally, that Your Word is doing a cleansing in me. And it will, and it does. You watch, you'll see. Well, the washing was a key. Wash with this water, scrub constantly. But then he goes on to say, and the vessel, verse 12, of earth that he touches when he has the issue shall be broken. Interesting. Without being too mystical, I think there is, though, a practical application. The vessel of earth that this man who has this running issue touches, that vessel is going to be broken, shall be broken. Now, the earthen vessel is a reference to, is an illustration of our lives. Paul said we have this treasure, Christ, in earthen vessels. Clay pots, earthen jars. We are made of the earth. We are formed from the earth. we return to the earth. That is our bodies, you see. And the earthen vessel throughout the Scripture is a type, an illustration, a picture of you and me. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this is what interests me. And if you're single here, listen carefully. The Word declares that when this man who's infected with that disease touches an earthen vessel, there's going to be a breaking. And you know, we have seen that, sad to say. We see that from time to time, where a person comes in with a broken heart and the marriage is on the rocks because they discovered that their partner had been infected with herpes or some other VD and married this spouse without that spouse knowing the situation, and it causes really sad, difficult, brutal repercussions. I say that to say this. There is a price to pay for promiscuity in all sorts of levels, not the least of which is people get broken. People get shattered. Earthen vessels that you touch because you are in love with them or you're married to them or you care about them are shattered when they discover that you have a running issue because of an ignoring of God's will and God's way. And I say that to let you know, single people, that one out of three unmarried people in our country today are carrying a sexually transmitted disease. One out of three over the age of 16 are carrying a sexually transmitted disease. If you choose to be promiscuous, one of the repercussions will be you'll be very vulnerable to contracting this kind of problem, and there will be broken people down the road. Be careful. Be wise. Be warned. God's ways are right. God's word is true. And God says, this infected person touching an earthen vessel, that vessel will be broken, you see. And it's true. Well, verse 13. And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, when it's cleansed, healed, when it's gone, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take to him 2 turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and give them unto the priest. Verse 15, the priest shall offer these pigeons, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. Now this is why the majority of commentators, and I agree with them, do not believe this is anything less than a venereal disease. Because there needs to be a sin offering offered when the man is cleansed. When the man is finally freed from this infection, when the man is cleansed from his condition, he is to come with 2 sacrifices. A burnt offering, which speaks of consecration. What's that? Simply this. Lord, I'm giving myself to you full on completely. The implication is I've learned my lesson. Lord, I'm going your way from here on out. I'm laying it all down. I'm giving it all up. I've learned my lesson. I've been a bird brain, and here's my pigeon. Lord, I'm going on record. I'm laying it on the altar. I'm altered in my behavior. I'm altered in the way I view life, so to speak. All that's implied in the burnt offering. The burnt offering is a sacrifice of consecration or dedication. The sin offering, the other bird was for the sin offering, is the admission, the confession, I sinned. Now, that is why I personally, again, do not go with the diarrhea viewpoint, because diarrhea comes sometimes without sin, if you know what I mean. It just comes. And consequently, there would be no need. There'd be no need for a sin offering if that was the case. But in this case, there is to be a sin offering and a burnt offering. The man was to bring these things. He was to be washed, washed, washed. Here's the key. There is to be the water, which is the word, and the blood of a sacrifice. That's always the key. The water of the Word and the blood of Calvary. The water of the Scriptures and the blood of Christ, you see. That's the key. That's the key. That's the winning combination. You need them both. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 13. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you can have no part with me." If you don't allow this washing, Peter, there's not going to be intimacy between you and me. There's not going to be fellowship the way there ought to be. Oh man, I want to remind you and remind myself once again, this idea of being in the Word is absolutely essential. It's a non-negotiable for the Christian life. Jesus would say to you and me tonight, if you don't allow me to wash you, you can have no part with me. The Word and the blood, communion. Being reminded again and again, I am forgiven, celebrating the fact that yes, I dropped the ball in the past. Yes, I was a bird brain back then. But Lord, the blood was shed for me. And I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. The blood and the water. The water and the blood. This was to be offered. There was to be this cleansing, and then there was to be this offering. Now, in verses 16 through 19, we're talking now about an issue, but it's different. It's not the chronic discharge of venereal disease, of a sexually transmitted disease, but rather it's the sporadic discharge of a man's seed. If, verse 16, any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be unclean until evening time. And every garment and every skin whereupon is the seed of copulation, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening time. The woman, verse 18, also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be clean until evening. So if there is this not chronic discharge that comes from disease, but sporadic discharge, it's natural and right in the context of marriage, obviously. By the way, don't think that this implies that sex is dirty. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, we read that the marriage bed is undefiled. God invented sex. It was His idea. Notice, there is no need for a sin offering or a burnt offering in this situation. There is no bird being brought whose blood must be shed. There's no sin offering at all. There's no suggestion of sin. Well, wait, Pastor John. It says that if the seed is coming from a man, or if the seed is upon or in the woman, there is to be then this uncleanness until evening. What's the implication? Just this. Even the most natural and beautiful things are unclean. What? Everything has been polluted by and tainted with sin. What do you mean? Romans chapter 8 says all of nature groans, that all of nature, Romans 8:22, groans waiting for the day of redemption. All of nature is in a fallen condition. As beautiful as it is to watch a sunset over a beach or to be in the mountains on a beautiful winter day. Hey, nature is beautiful, but the Bible has this to say. Even the most beautiful aspects of nature, it's not what it was supposed to be. It's not what it once was. When Adam sinned, all of nature crashed. Ever have a computer crash? Well, all of nature crashed when Adam sinned. And what we see around us, as beautiful as it may be, the fact of the matter is, it's not what it once was before the fall. It's not what it's going to be when Christ comes back and restores the earth once again in that time of the kingdom. Everything, even the most beautiful and natural of things, have been tainted by and polluted with sin. It's just a fact of life. And so here we see that even in this arena, well, that's natural, it's beautiful, that no question. And yet, the man and the woman are to be rendered unclean until evening time. And they are then to, after evening time, be on their way and continue on, you see. So it's not a matter of sin. Important to understand. Well, we could talk more about that, but we won't. We'll leave it there as we now talk about women. Verse 19. If a woman have an issue, we've talked about men's issues, now we're in women's issues, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until evening time. And everything, verse 20, that she lieth upon in her separation, that 7 day period of time that correlates with her cycle, well, everything that she lies upon shall be unclean, and what she sits upon shall be unclean. Verse 21, whoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening, and so forth and so on. Now, this verse, this section through verse 24 is talking about the periodic uncleanness of a woman. Again, no sin is involved. We're not talking about the sacrifice of an animal. Just the rendering of an uncleanness for a 7 day period that correlates with her cycle. What God is declaring here is that during this period of time, that men, verse 24, are to be careful at that time with her, and there's to be an awareness of the situation. Later on, that will be reinforced in chapter 18, verse 19, and in chapter 20, verse 18, where God will even further enforce the fact that a man is to view a woman at that time in a state or a place of separation. Well, what's that suggesting, John? Just this, that God is saying to men, when a woman is at that point in her cycle, give her space. Back off. Give her a break. Have her have some privacy. Give her some rest. Step back, you know, calm down. Take a cold shower, whatever it might be. That's essentially what's being said here. That God is declaring that a woman is to have her space, and there's to be grace during that season. Now, if a man lies with her, there is provision for that, but it is not encouraged. In fact, it's regulated against. Now, here's the thing. I've talked to one of my rabbi friends years ago about this. We were talking about different issues in the Torah, in the law. And he was saying, you know, when one embraces these things, because he was a strict observer of these regulations and of these laws, and he said, you know, it's a very interesting thing that happens to us that strictly obey these regulations. Those Orthodox Jews, he says, that believe this, that will not touch their women during that time monthly. It's not a weird thing, he says. We have found a wonderful, wonderful repercussion. See, after a woman went through that 7 day period of separation, she would go to the mikvah, which is the ceremonial bathing place, where it would be a private place for women. Women had their mikvahs, men had their mikvahs, and you would go and you would wash. And it's funny because he would say, whether it was New York City or Los Angeles, Jerusalem, or wherever it might be, that when these women would go to the mikvah, he says, you could see across the street all these husbands lined up waiting for their women to come out because they were now, you see, washed and now they could resume their regular lifestyle together. And so these guys are lined up on the streets, you know. And he says, it's really intriguing because he says these husbands, they look at their wives and they come out of these ceremonial bathing times and they have just love in their eyes and flowers in their hands and candy under their arms. And he goes, it's a monthly renewing of a relationship. It's like a rediscovery every month. And the woman gets a break and so everybody's happy, you see. And the idea there is he was saying they have found that it actually has a renewing effect on marriages. It's not a restrictive effect, but it has a renewing effect. And I think there's some interesting things to think through that we'll just leave it right there for right now. But be that as it may, God says give her space and give her grace while she goes through that period of her separation. And so they would do that. They would end that 7 day period as they do today with a ceremonial cleansing, a bathing, and then re-present themselves to their husbands. Now in verses 25 through 30, we're not talking about the monthly cycle with women, but now we're talking again about a chronic uncleanness. In this situation, it also appears to be linked to a sexually transmitted disease in a woman. We talked about that in a man, and now the same situation is seen in a woman. If a woman have an issue of her blood many days beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as in the days of her separation. She shall be unclean, which means she could not go into the tabernacle or the temple. It means that she would be restricted in what she could do publicly and socially. She was to be unclean. In this case, the blood, the issue continues to flow chronically. In every bed that she lies upon, and every place she sits, verse 26, and all that she touches, verse 27, it is to be washed, washed, washed. But, verse 28, if she be cleansed of her issue, in other words, if she is now healed or set free, if she is now no longer dealing with that issue, you see, she shall number to herself 7 days. If she has 7 days without that problem, then she shall be declared to be clean. On the 8th day, verse 29, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or young pigeons and bring them to the priest. And the priest, verse 30, shall offer them for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. So in this case, just like with the man, it seems to be directly linked to sin, and thus there needs to be, in this case, a sin offering as well as a burnt offering, saying again, I'm going for it now. The burnt offering speaks of renewal, consecration, rededication to you, the sin offering, to acknowledge the fact that I have erred before you, Lord, and now it is being atoned for. It is being dealt with through this sacrifice. Well, in summation, verse 31, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. Huh. The issue is not just hygiene. Oh, that's obviously a primary factor in the discussion. But there's something else being said here that captures my attention. God says this issue of issues, what comes forth out of a man, the seed, or what flows forth from the woman, the blood, that uncleanness can cause there to be a defiling in my tabernacle, in my congregation, and the result will be death. And a loving father declares to his kids, to his family, it's not just about hygiene. Oh, that's obvious. That's understandable. But rather, there's a spiritual principle at play. God declares, if there's this kind of uncleanness, there's going to be a defiling of my tabernacle that will result in death. So, verse 32, this is the law of him that has an issue, and of him whose seed goes forth from him and is defiled therewith, and of her that is sick of her flowers, of him that hath an issue, of the man and the woman, of him that lieth with her that is unclean. God is saying here to you and me, there are issues that can defile, that can destroy, that can be deadly. Issues that pour out of a man, issues that flow out from a woman. And I'm not talking about the physical aspects. I'm now speaking to you in the spiritual principle. Issues can defile the tabernacle. And there are people who come to this tabernacle, if you would, or to any congregation, any community of believers, and they have issues. Oh, everybody has the occasional issue. And that's not necessarily sin. It causes some uncleanness. But there are people that have chronic issues. Remember how we talked about the man having a chronic issue? It's sin. the occasional issue that's natural. There's uncleanness there, but understandable. And the woman, her periodic issue, that's natural, understandable. But there's the chronic issue, which is sin. And there are people that come into churches, fellowships, or families. There are people who even internally, privately, secretly, always have an issue. A bone to pick. A fish to fry. I've got an issue with my wife or an issue with my husband. Not just the occasional one, but it's chronic. It goes on and on. You bleed all over him. There's an issue. The home is bloody. There's an issue. The church, they just don't see it right. They're just not doing it right. There's an issue, always an issue. And you spread your seed, bad seed, corrupting seed, defiling seed, cynical seed. And what happens is there's death. Marriages begin to dry up and die. People individually that don't deal with issues begin to shrivel. They're no longer the man, the woman they once were or could be because of this flow that happens from them. Bad seed, bloody stuff. In churches, congregations can be sapped of their vitality, robbed of what once was or could be, because some people just have an issue. There's always a bone to pick. There's always a fish to fry. There's an issue. Now listen, here's the deal. What about these issues? Issues are often manifestations of frustration in a person. They desire to be filled with peace and love and joy and blessing in marriage and richness in family or whatever it is. But you know what happens? They're never quite filled. The vessel is never filled and overflowing because the vessel is leaking. There's an issue, a running issue. It leaks. And no matter how much is poured in, no matter how much is poured out from the Lord to the person, it's just never filled up because there's a leak. Now listen carefully. Before God ever fills something, before God ever fills something, He forms it. What do you mean? He formed the earth and then He filled it with vegetation and with animal life. He formed the oceans and then He filled them with fish. He formed the air and then He filled it with birds. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He formed man and then He breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. But God doesn't waste His breath on something which isn't formed. He formed man first and then breathed into them. The tabernacle itself was formed and finished before the glory was descending upon it. And the Shekinah, the kabod, was filling it. The dry bones in Ezekiel's day, if you know that prophecy, the dry bones were brought together and formed into an army of men. And then God breathed on them and filled them with His Spirit. What do you suggest in John? Just this. People are trying to be filled, but not willing to be formed. Formed? What do you mean? People don't want to deal with the leaks, the issues. Lord, fill me. Fill my marriage. Fill my family. Fill the church. Fill whatever. And the Lord says, I'd love to, but first I've got to form you. What do you mean form me? You're leaking all over the place. You have issues. You're always spouting off. You're always talking about. You're always complaining. You're always finding fault. You're always having a fish to fry, you know, against this guy or those people or that group or whatever it might be. And until you are formed, John, I'm not going to fill you because you just leak. You leak. There's a running issue. You're just leaky. Why would I fill you when you leak? Let me form you. And if you let me form you where there are no leaks, then I will fill you. Just like I formed man, Adam, and then filled him after I formed him. So what are you suggesting, John? When you're leaking, when you're spreading seed that ought not to be spread, the seed of copulation, of dissension, fault finding, being cynical, when you're bloody, you just bleed on everybody. And what happens is, at that point, there's an uncleanness, which even as our text tells us, leads to separation. People back off from you. Every time they see you come or me come, when they see us come, if we're just leaking all over the place and down on this thing and mad at those guys, if there's a leaking there, people say, ooh, this is unclean. And you know what? I just don't feel like taking in your bad seed. Every time you come my way, you just bleed on me. Unclean, unclean, unclean. And husbands back away from wives because every time they come home, the wife just bleeds on them. And wives back away from husbands because there's always bad seed. Oh, I can't believe what they did to me today at the office. You know. And pretty soon you just get defiled by it. Marriages get defiled, poisoned. Homes get defiled. Kids get turned off from church because mom and dad are spilling bad seed around the dinner table. And they wonder why kids, when they grow up, don't want to be at church. Well, they heard your Sunday afternoon conversations, and they've grown cynical. People get defiled. Things happen. And when you're bleeding, when you're unclean, the funny thing about it, interpersonally, is you demand more and more affirmation. You're demanding more and more for people to say, you're a good guy, or you're a beautiful gal, or whatever it might be. You're craving more. You're looking for more affirmation. You're trying to be built up in your self-esteem, if you would. But the very attempt to be built up in your self-esteem only causes people to say unclean, unclean, and back away from you. And it's a perpetual problem. Because the harder people try to get affirmed, because they're bleeding, they're leaking, they're not formed, the more people kind of recoil and back off and stay away, which makes the people that have that problem get even more bloody sometimes and spill even more seed. So what's the solution? Turn with me quickly to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and we'll see what Jesus did with a woman who was bleeding, who was unclean, ostracized, isolated. Luke chapter 8. Here is a woman who is unclean because her flow of blood was chronic for 12 years, actually, we are told. A chronic female disorder, uncomfortable for any woman, unbearable for a Jewish woman because she would be unclean. Her husband would divorce her. She would not be allowed to have business interaction in the community. She would not be able to attend any social function whatsoever. She would be ostracized because she bleeds, you see. People would back away from her, have no interaction with her. For 12 years, she had this issue. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood. Have you had an issue for 12 years? Some people have. I've just got this issue. And it just keeps flowing. And it never comes to a solution. She had an issue for 12 years. She spent all her living on physicians. She spent all her money going to those who were supposed to be able to help her, even as people do with issues today. Oh, I'm not talking about physical problems, but emotional and spiritual, internal problems. They go to this counselor, that clinic, that psychologist, and they spend tons of money and usually do not get the help that they need. She spent all her living, but could be healed of none. So she came behind Jesus, verse 44, and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and you say, 'Who touched me?' Master, there's people all around you, and you're saying, 'Who touched you?'" Oh, come on. But Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, not brushed against me, not bumped into me, but somebody really touched me." He says, "For I perceive that virtue, not insecurity, not bad seed, not bleeding all over everybody, complaining, finding an issue, a problem, being down and dour. No, somebody drew virtue from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared before all the people for what cause she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus, verse 48, said unto her, "Daughter." Boy, she hadn't heard those words in 12 years, probably. She heard words like, "Unclean sinner." Leviticus 15 tells us that you are a recipient of some repercussion of sin. But Jesus said to her, "Daughter," how that must have soothed her and blessed her to hear those words from the lips of Jesus, "Daughter." He knew all about her. He knew what her problem was. And he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." She touched, it says, the border of his garment, verse 44. If you're taking notes, three things I want you to jot down as we close this section that have very important applications. Please don't tune me out at this time. This is the real meat, for me anyway. It's the real issue of our study today. Why did this woman touch the border of his garment? You need to understand, it wasn't just the hem like we think of today, like the cuff on jeans or the hem of a skirt. But in Bible times, in Bible days, the hem or the border of the garment was knotted with strings in such a way. In fact, you can see it in Jerusalem today around certain garments they wear. There's knots. And the knots speak of your position, your authority. If you can read the knots, if you know what the knots mean, you can tell what position a person has, what family he's from, what his thing is. Just like in our military system, if you know how to read the bars on the shoulders or the stars on the chest or the sneezy stuff on the bill of the cap, if you're a military person, you can look at the cap or you can look at the shoulders or you can look at the chest and you can tell by the stars or the ribbons what wars or battles a man has fought in, what his rank is, what his position might be. Well, in the Jewish economy, the same thing was true. They had these strings, these knots on the border of their garment. She touched the border of his garment, I believe, intentionally. In so doing, she is saying, "I submit to your authority. I believe in your authority." Your authority. Remember what David did when David had the chance to lop off Saul's head? It was at En Gedi. We talked about that earlier in our study. Saul was chasing David. Saul decided to take a nap. He went into a cave. He fell asleep. Little did Saul know that David was in the same cave further back. David sees this. David's men say to him, "Lop off Saul's head. God has delivered him into your hand." David didn't do that. Instead, David cut the border of his garment. And then David's heart smote him. And David was distressed. And David said, "I shouldn't have touched the Lord's anointed." Why did David's heart smite him when he just cut a little fringe, the border? Because what he was cutting was those knots. And what he was saying, "You've lost your authority, Saul. You've lost it, buddy. That's why David's heart smote him. And then David said, I should not have touched the Lord's anointed. What? David, one might say, you're the anointed. Samuel anointed you. Saul is out to lunch. He's off the wall. He's infected by demons. Saul is crazy. David, you're the man. But David understood something. No matter what you think of Saul, no matter how off the wall he may be, the fact of the matter is he is in the position of God's anointed to work in my life personally. When God wants to move Saul out of the way, God will do it. God's in control. But I have no business cutting his authority, hacking away at that symbol of his authority. That's God's instrument to make me the man that God wants me to be, David would say. What about you? I've got an issue where I work. My boss. He might be as crazy as Saul was, but guess what? He is God's anointed instrument. To do what? To work in your life. To teach you important things, because there's issues that God wants to deal with in you, in me. Well, my husband is this, or my wife is that. Bleed, bleed, bleed. Bad seed, bad seed, bad seed. Wait a minute. When you touch the hem of the garment, you are saying, Lord, you're in authority. You have me married to this man. You have me married to that woman. You have me working for that boss. You have me linked to that pastor. And Lord, you are in control. I'm touching the hem of your garment. You have authority. And if you have allowed her, him, them to be in that position, I submit to that because you're working in me. You're working on me. And I will not cut the robe. I will touch it in submission. I will not hack at it. I will not find fault with it. I will not rebel against it. I will not gossip about it. I will not bleed to my wife. I can't believe him. I'm out of here. That's it. But I will rather say, I touch your authority. Lord, you are in charge ultimately. And you have him in my life, her in my life, them in my life. And I will embrace what you're doing in me. Number two, quickly. Not just authority. This is how the blood stops, gang. When you finally say, hey, God's in control. He's the authority. And he has allowed this thing to happen. And I'm not going to bleed about it anymore or spill bad seed. God's in control. Number two, not just authority, but number two, jot down the word destiny. I'll read to you quickly why I say destiny. In Numbers chapter 15, I'll read to you. God says, speak to the children of Israel and bid them that they make fringes in the border of their garment throughout generations, that they put upon the fringe of the border of their garment ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember the commandments of the Lord and do them, and seek not after your own heart, your own eyes, after which you use to go a whoring. On the border were not simply the knots, but there was a ribbon of blue to remind people, guess what? It's not what you think. It's not what you see. You have a different destiny. I am your God, and you are a people who are bound for heaven. Blue is the color of heaven in the scriptures. You know that. Interesting. I'm not going to be bleeding all over everybody in my insecurity, spilling bad seed in my cynicism, you see. But rather, if I touch this point, Lord, you're in authority and I've got a destiny. I'm going to heaven. I'm out of here soon. This life is quick and short. And Lord, you are preparing me for heaven. This life, brothers and sisters, If you're a football player, this is daily doubles. If you're a baseball player, this is spring training. If you've been in the Army, this is boot camp. Whatever analogy you want to use, this life is preparing you, preparing me, preparing us for heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's doing that right now. In the meantime, he's preparing us for the place. How? People around us that might rub us the wrong way, that make decisions that we don't understand or agree with, God would say, I'm using that. To do what? To prepare you for heaven and to get you to be looking forward to heaven. I realize, Lord, with this guy I'm married to, my only hope is heaven. Oh, Lord, I'm going to start living for the things of the kingdom. I'm going to start putting my treasure there and my focus there. You've got to realize that on the border of the garment that woman touched were the knots of authority. I'm touching your authority, Jesus. I'm submitting to it. The blue band that Jesus would have wore, which simply says, there's a destiny. It's called heaven. Life is short. Why should I go around bleeding on everybody? And number three, finally, not just authority and destiny, but quickly, intimacy. Don't have time to turn there right now, but in Ruth chapter 3, you may recall the story. Ruth, a Moabitish woman, went to Boaz. Wealthy, rich Boaz. Boaz, a godly man. Boaz, a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, if you know the story. Boaz, a picture of Christ. And Ruth, this pagan woman, went to Boaz and said, put the border of your garment, put your garment over me. That's not talking about immorality. What she was saying is, I'm coming to you, coming under your authority, realizing that you, Boaz, are my destiny, and I desire for you to take me as your wife. It's your responsibility. I want to be intimate with you. I'm offering myself to you in that pure, right way. Put the border of your garment over me. Authority, destiny, which speaks of intimacy. What are you saying, John? Just this and we're done. When I bleed, when I'm spilling bad seed, it's always the result of a lack of intimacy between me and my Lord. Whenever I am intimate with my Lord, I am filled. But when I'm not walking with the Lord closely, not experiencing with the Lord that intimacy, I start bleeding. I have issues. I get revved up. I get caffeinated. I find myself, you know, I've got a problem with you, and I've got a problem with them, and I've got a problem with her, and I've got a problem with that. And I sit back and just sort of scrutinize, and issues well up in me, and soon they flow forth from me. When I am intimate, when I say, Lord, I'm touching your border, you're in control, and I'm going to be with you in heaven, and right now, at this moment, what I want is intimacy with you. I'm going to just spend time in your presence. I'm going to talk things over with you. I'm going to go for a walk this morning, Lord, just me and you. My dog, too. And Lord, I'm just going to spend some time with you. And when I do, the bleeding stops. The issues are no more. I'm formed for the day. And then I can be filled because I'm not leaking. Here's the question. Do you have an issue? Did you come here tonight with an issue? Have you had a chronic issue for the past month or two or year or three or decade or more? You're just going to be a bloody mess. And there's just going to be seeds spread into the hearts of your kids and friends and family members that will bring forth a bad crop, unclean. The only solution is this story, Luke chapter 8, to get in touch with Jesus, to touch the border of his garment, that the flow might stop. Lord, I submit to your authority. Lord, I know that I'm headed for heaven. That's my destiny. I'm not going to find it on earth. I'm not going to find it on this planet. It's heaven that I'm longing for. I've got that realization. And in the meantime, Lord, what I crave is intimacy with you. And when that's established, the issues, the running issues, the bleeding issues, they cease to be. It's not what we think. It's not them. It's not her. It's not him. It's me. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me. It's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. See, it's not anybody but you. If you're bleeding, if you're seeding, it's you. And the only thing that I can tell you to do is what the Word shows us to. You get in touch with Jesus. I submit to your authority. You've allowed him or her or them to be over me or linked to me. I submit to that. I understand my destiny. I'm not going to be totally fulfilled until heaven. And in the meantime, what I'm craving is intimacy with you. If I'm intimate with you, I'm not going to be bleeding on them. It's me. It's me. It's me. Anytime you're pointing at anyone else, remember, there's three fingers pointing back at you. It's me. I'm the issue. Nobody else. Nothing else. It's me. I'm standing in the need of prayer. That's the key. Let's stand, shall we? So, Father, I pray that you would set us free from this all too human tendency of bleeding, of seeding. And I pray, Lord, that in my heart, in our lives, that the stench would stop. That we would, even tonight, right now, as we stand here, standing in the need of prayer, that, Lord, we might truly know that you are in control. That we're going to heaven and all things will be right then. And in the meantime, Jesus, we just need for your garment to cover us in intimacy. Father, I pray that your Spirit would deal with the issues that are in any of our hearts that are not right, that are chronic, that are problematic. Deal with us tonight. Fulfill that emptiness. Form us again. And that is our prayer. Thank you, Lord.